Okay, let's head back to Revelation chapter 12. You know, for all its bad press, Revelation is a great book. It is, since it is figurative, apocalyptic, it's not as easy to understand as an epistle, where Paul or Peter or James would be speaking something that was instruction to the church. This is a vision of the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the world back. Not that he's not Lord of this world now in the absolute sense, but the God of this age is the devil. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Things are not right. There's injustice, there's evil, there's wickedness in the land. People who are wicked are like in the times of the Gentiles that Daniel introduced to us. People who are wicked are in high positions of power. Those who are righteous are not rewarded. They're punished. So things are not right. Let's pick up at Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look into the book of Revelation, we see power, power of God. We see, Lord, you setting things right. We see you protecting. We see the devil fighting and his angels fighting and all the anger that they have, but Lord, we see them not prevail. And Lord, we see you prevail. We see your people prevail. So it's a great, great, great book. And so I pray, Lord, you would help us as we contemplate it tonight. May the blessing of it be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Today in Paris, there was another terrorist attack. This time, three men, two brothers, they say, and one an 18-year-old, entered into a magazine office where, of all things, it was a satirical magazine. They had posted through the years many comics about Muhammad and Islam and Allah. And there is a prohibition in the Quran, Islamic law, Sharia law, that there can be no such depictions of Muhammad, not even in a kind way, apparently. And when it was satirical, of course, these people were very angry, because it doesn't take them anything to be angry anyway, because they're always looking to kill, whether they're angry or not. But they're angry at this publisher. So they went to target him, they killed him and 11 others, including two police officers, and now the manhunt is on. Now, people say, why do they do this? Well, really, they're doing exactly what the Quran tells them to do. And the ones who you'll hear the president, you'll hear the French prime minister, whoever over there, they'll come out and say this has nothing whatsoever to do with Islam. This is totally divorced from Islam. It's laughable. But they keep saying it because you ask them. They don't want to have Islam implicated. But all these people are doing it are following their Quran. They're doing what not extremists do. They're doing what fundamentalists do. They see it in the text and they follow it. Muhammad wrote it and they follow it. And so this is what's happening. But let me go beyond that for the sake of our study tonight and say why I think that they're so compelled to kill and murder and target the innocent. I mean, there's so many bad things you could say about it. It's not manly at all that they attack innocent people who are not trained for any kind of soldiering or military. They attack people like that. They cover their faces usually so they can't be seen, can't be caught. But there's a reason beyond this, and this is what I think it is. God tells us in the Bible, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we're to leave room for the wrath of God, in other words, because God will take care of this. You don't see Christians, this same magazine, made caricatures and satirical cartoons about Christians in a negative light. No Christians are going to go attack them, shoot them, kill them all. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Jesus said, and we're promised in the epistles and in Revelation, that Jesus will come again and he will take over the world. He's doing this in Revelation, where we're studying right now. Take the title deed and pour wrath out on the earth. He's going to do that. Now, the reason Islam cannot rest in the same kinds of things is because of the aspect of life. Muhammad is dead. Jesus rose and is ascended to the Father's right hand. Allah never existed. He can't do anything. The only way that Islam can be kept up is by people. Whereas with Christianity, if all the Christians died, God would still be alive and Jesus would still be on the throne and everything would still follow through until the end exactly the way he wanted it to go. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Muhammad could not say that. Muhammad died and stayed dead. Allah never lived. So the reason there's such a compulsion, I believe, and what these people are saying by their actions is that their God is dead and their prophet is dead. And the only way they have any hope of continuing the religion that they love is if they pay heed to it. and do the things that Muhammad said to do because he wanted to get an army up against his enemies. Allah can do nothing to right the wrongs. Allah can do nothing to stop the blasphemy, to pay anybody back. Now, they say in there that he's going to come back and really take care of people, but he can't. He's dead. He doesn't live. He's not alive. We talk about dead people. Oh, we don't want to go to the graveyard at night. Because what? The mosquitoes? They're alive. Gnats? Yeah, they're alive. But not the people in the graveyard. Safest place on earth, the graveyard at midnight. Nothing's happening. Now, you go downtown here somewhere at midnight, you're in danger. But not the graveyard. Muhammad can't defend himself. And so there, I think, is just a sense of panic that if anybody even writes a cartoon, can you imagine? Draws a cartoon, and it's so offensive that they draw a cartoon, and Muhammad can't defend himself any more than that, that a cartoon makes him upset, and somebody here has to do something about it. Whereas Jesus said, turn the other cheek and all that, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave room for the wrath of God. But if Muslims do that, it'll never come. They've got to deal out the wrath. Now we pray that they fail in that. We pray that the whole movement, and there's seemingly an upheaval more and more against it in countries that have let the immigrants come in to such a degree that their population has been overrun by militant Islamicists. Maybe they'll turn the tide. But the only way they can feel better is if they take it into their own hands. And as they were shouting today in France, we have avenged the prophet. Well, no, they haven't. Because he's dead. And the reason they felt they had to is because he can't. There's nothing he can do. You can draw 100 billion cartoons of Muhammad. He can't raise a finger to you about, and will never one day make you pay for it, ever. That's the problem. So when we come to Revelation, it's exactly the opposite. Where the Lord's people endure persecution and even martyrdom. And they do not strike out in vengeance, but we seek to love and pursue by the gospel the lost in this world. The Muslims try to kill them. Infidels. And so we're seeking to save the lost, including Muslims. And Jesus, we see from chapter 5 in Revelation, he is worthy to take the scroll. He takes it and he starts unfurling it, opening it up seal by seal, and pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And so Revelation is that conflict. Not that we take, but that Jesus takes against the world. Because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus is in the honored position at the Father's right hand. And the Father is going to take everything back, even as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Son has vanquished all his enemies. He will just be done with that. Mission accomplished. This is what Revelation tells us. There can be nothing like that in the Quran, because none of the ones who would be righteous to bring judgment are alive. Not Muhammad or not Allah. Now, in chapter 12, these are parentheses, we call them. It's kind of misleading, I guess, into a degree. We've looked at the seals and then the trumpets. The seals went from the time in which the wrath began to be poured out on the earth, in nature and then in men, toward men. That covered the entirety till the coming of Christ, when the great day of his wrath is come and who can stand. That was in the seals. Then we get to the trumpets, which again covers a portion of the space covered by the seals, because we only got from then until the end, and so the trumpets dial it down a little bit more to the more like the probably the sixth seal area. And that is a detail of God pouring out his wrath in that latter part of the seals. Now the bowls are coming up, which focuses even more precisely on the wrath of God, probably, you know, the second part of the sixth seal, something like that. So it is focusing more and more, going back over ground that has already been covered by the seals, but then, you know, by the trumpets, and then by the bowls, the same space of time, in which the Lord Jesus, alive, takes the seals and opens them, and things happen on earth to bring the kingdom back to God the Father from the rebellion that it is now in. And so chapter 12 talks about this sign of Israel. And we see it in verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown, a garland of 12 stars. That would be a sign of Israel. And being with child, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, the Lord has chosen Israel as the means by which the Messiah would be born. So this is a picture of that. Now again, this goes back to the birth of Christ. So in the parenthesis, we're just having information that emphasizes the wrath of God, because we see what the devil's been trying to do and what the Lord has been doing through history. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. That's a picture of the devil. He's the dragon behind the Gentile world's power in this world. And, you know, the 7 heads and 10 horns speak of his power and his the breadth of his rule. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Some say that's a sign of the number that fell with him when he fell from his position of favor in heaven, the demons. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we have a picture of that in what we saw in a historical section that Matthew gave about the Christmas story. Is that this is what Herod tried to do, inspired by his father the devil, to kill the Christ. So remember, they went into Bethlehem regions and killed all those children 2 years old and under, based upon what time the wise men said the star appeared. This is what the devil was seeking to do, is to destroy the Messiah. So this is what is spoken of here. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to his throne. And, of course, this happened with the ascension. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That refers to the 3.5 during the end times. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, here's what we know in snippets in the scriptures. That the devil, we noticed it in Job, had access to come into the throne of God and accuse the brethren. And we see that he is the accuser of the brethren. So that he accuses us before God. And the Lord gave him that access for his own glory, because the devil is under the Lord's control, and he showcases his justice through the devil's own rebellion and hatred. So that when he came to accuse Job, the Lord noted Job and what a great servant he was. And the time comes, we see here, when that ends. The access ends. And then, of course, there'll be a lot of discussion about when it happens and when it happened or whatever. Seems like it still goes on until this. So they lost. It says a place for there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that's an area that we're just not part of. God will never say, hey, there's a big army coming at us in heaven. We need to recruit some of you humans to come up and fight. Michael is going to be fine with it, and his angels. And so verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, that was what they did. And yet they were accused by the devil. And they did not fall. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Well, see, the tribulation period, as we note it, is the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. And Satan is angry because he got kicked out of heaven. And he's got a short time now. And he's ever the optimist, thinking he's going to fight against God and win. Obviously, it makes more sense if you're in the angelic realm, but it sure sounds stupid down here on earth that they would fight Michael and his angels and think they might win. So we're taken to the earth, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Well, that would be Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So he's called the dragon and the serpent. In verse 9. So sometimes here he's mentioned to be the serpent, like in the Garden of Eden. The serpent beguiled us, beguiled Eve and then Adam. So he's trying to, once again, destroy God's plan. But the tone of all of this is that he can't. He can't. So he goes after the woman. And she gets wings and flies off and is protected for these 3.5 years. And the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This is all symbolic, figurative. He said it's showing how the devil is seeking to destroy the woman. But everything he tries, the earth here swallows up the water. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. It's got to be one of the most frustrating things to be the devil. Believe you can beat God. Believe you can take down God's plan. And everything you do gets swallowed up by natural causes, supernatural causes. Tries to devour the Son. The Son gets away. Sins of the Father. Nothing. Nothing. The devil has many, 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 many victories. None over God, none over his plan. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. You see, this is This is who drives all these terrorist, murderous acts today. The devil was enraged. Who do these terrorists want to kill more than anybody else? Jews, Christians. And so he's enraged with her and goes to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That's the church. The devil tries to attack the woman, Israel, and she's protected. And he can't get to her, so he's mad and goes after her offspring, which, of course, the church grows out of Israel. The church is, the Jew first and then the Greeks. So the gospel comes to all the world, and Israel is the conduit. So now he's mad at anybody connected to Christ. Christ was physically related to Israel through Eve, through Mary. And so he goes after Jesus at birth. Can't kill him then and nothing. Can't win in heaven. Can't dethrone him in heaven. So he goes and tries to get the woman. Can't get her. Goes after the church. And so, what do? You see, this is behind the scenes of the buildup of what God is doing. And all this looks like the devil has got everybody on the run and God just keeps thwarting him in all ways. Now, chapter 13 is about the beasts. The first beast in verse 1, saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, we know that beast is a manifestation of the dragon who has 7 heads and 10 horns. And so we have this beast rising on his horns, 10 crowns on his heads, blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So the dragon, behind the scenes, there's a man who rises up in world government who has the authority of the devil. It's the Antichrist, who is the head of the Gentile world power. Saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. I mean, this guy's going to be slick. Willie. I mean, he is really going to be top notch. Everybody's going to look at him and go, wow, what a man this is. He's got power. He's got charisma. He's got charm. I mean, if he opened his mouth, you could see his tongue. It'd be the tongue of a serpent. But he looks good. The world's ready for somebody like this. We keep voting for people that are wicked. I mean, we're already set up for that. People are in favor of it. If it helps them in some way, they worship the beast, admire the beast. Verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. They don't care. He speaks blasphemy. What a man! You know, the more you curse today, high school kids will tell you, the more you curse today, the more grown up you are. It's called adult language, isn't it? This is what people go to. I tell you, until you start saying those curse words and as a teenager, you're just not grown up. That's the spirit of the age. He comes in and he blasphemes. Ah, oh boy, he say, I like the way he talks. He opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwelt in heaven. He has got an anger issue. This is what we see, how people get so angry in doing evil. Where does that come from? Jesus said that, to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, because the devil was a liar, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He's angry. People today get angry because they got to prop up their own religion. Keep it going. Verse 7, it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see, the Lord's will is to be glorified through martyrs and to take the devil, to take the beast way up here. It's what he did with Haman, remember, in Esther. Way up here. Put him way, 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 way up there. And then smack down. But you see, the Muslims today, they can't let that happen. Because there's nobody in heaven to stop that. They've got to nip it in the bud. The Lord just says, well, you know, you can attack my saints and prevail against them. But it's not going to make a bit of difference. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life or of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. You're giving your hope and trust in the justice of God. There's another beast in chapter 13, which is the false prophet. Looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. He's like the Holy Spirit. Except the unholy spirit. You've got the dragon who is like God the Father. Unseen, but the power behind all. You've got the beast who is like Jesus. Visible ruler. Jesus said, I'll do whatever my Father tells me. And then you've got the false prophet who is like the Holy Spirit, who gives glory to Christ. But this false prophet gives glory to the beast, this political world ruler. And so he exercises all the authority of the first beast, verse 12, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Performs great signs. So he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one can buy or sell except he who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So there's the mark and all of the promotion of the worship of the beast. I'm running out of time, but you see what the Lord does here before he gets to the trump, to the bowls, is show the great efforts of the devil and the great power of the devil and the manifestation of the devil's power on earth, the beast and the false prophet with the dragon behind. These great miracles performed by the false prophet to deceive those on earth, which is, by the way, by their being deceived, confirmation of their being lost outside of the family of God. There'll be a lot of people then that might be hangers-on of the church now and talk about Jesus and believe, but when that comes along, they're going to forsake all that. The great falling away comes first, remember. And then the man of sin is revealed. Chapter 14, the 144,000. This is, you see, the progress through all this. 144,000, which were marked earlier in chapter 7. These are protected. These are Jews. It's from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each, seeming like Jewish evangelists of some kind. And it says they stand on Mount Zion with him, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures, the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And from this point, we're heading up closer to the bowls, which happened in chapter 16. We've been showing the vicious anger of the devil. We've been showing the terrible system of this beast and false prophet. But when we get here, we got the 144,000 and the Lamb on Mount Zion. If the Lamb is there, we're talking about second coming. Verse 6, another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who are on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and the works and their works follow him." And then finally, and this is it for tonight, "I looked and behold a white cloud. On the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, almost 200 miles. Where the Lord takes his people and punishes the lost. You know, that's going to happen no matter what we do. That's going to happen no matter what happens in this earth. That's going to happen no matter what the beast and the false prophet does. It's going to happen no matter how many people are martyred. No matter how many Muslims kill innocent people. No matter how much they try to prop up their godless religion and their dead prophet. It's going to happen regardless of any of those things. Because it's the Lord who does it. It's the Lamb who's on Mount Zion. It's His coming, His arrival. And then we'll get to, Lord willing, next time, these bowl judgments, which just is what just would depict what some of what we just seen. And any comments you have, we can talk about them a little bit.